These in the book of Daniel. And a number of weeks ago we came to the great ninth chapter, and we saw how Daniel began the chapter after his Bible reading. He was reading through the book of Jeremiah, and he went into prayer, and that was a good thing. And we saw that as he was praying and pouring out his heart before the Lord, having great concern for his people, the nation Israel, and the fact that they were in captivity. God, when are you going to deliver my people? And Jeremiah said it would be 70 years, and the 70 years are just about up. And verse 21, while I was speaking in prayer, Daniel 9:21, the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision, he says in verse 22, he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. And he's going to get a vision and a revelation about God's plan for his people. God has a plan for his people. God has a purpose for his people. And the purpose is given there in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, that would be the Jews, and upon thy holy city, that would be Jerusalem. And the purpose is to finish the transgression. They'd struggled with idolatry, to make an end of sins, and they had committed many of the sins of breaking the Ten Commandments, to make reconciliation for iniquity. And the greatest iniquity, by the way, if no one's ever taught you the difference between sin and transgression and iniquity, transgression is something physical. You step over the line, you do something. Iniquity is something spiritual. So Jesus said, you look at a woman with lust, that's a spiritual sin. I never touched her. I never laid a hand on her. That's an iniquity. I quit on you, God. I'm going to think and go my own way spiritually. Iniquity is a spiritual thing. Not if he goes and touches the girl, that's transgression. Now physically he's entered into the act. And the sin is then ascribed to the soul. And the soul becomes the repository of all the sins. And that's just the way it is. And though your sins be as scarlet on your soul, they can be white as snow through the blood of Jesus. But God's desire and purpose is to finish, to cleanse all parts of his people, physically, spiritually, and their soul. And he's explaining this to Daniel. I have this great, great work and purpose I'm going to do. I'm going to take care of thy people, the Jews. I'm going to take care of the holy city. I'm going to bring in everlasting righteousness, which is the righteousness of God rather than the righteousness of the temple and the righteousness of the priests. And I'm going to seal up the prophecy of the Messiah, and those prophecies will finally come to pass, and anoint the most holy throne on which the Messiah will sit. Now, here we are in 2023, and some parts have been completed in that prophecy. Jesus did make an end of sins and finish the transgression and bring reconciliation for iniquity on Calvary's cross, and to present to us the righteousness of God, which is an everlasting righteousness. And so some things were done at the first coming, but sealing up all prophecy, the Messiah hasn't come back yet. The anointing of the most holy throne in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's a mess now. It's a divided city with all different people on it. So there's more to be accomplished at the second coming. So he tells Daniel, verse 25, know therefore and understand. And now that I have given you the purpose, I want to show you there's a pattern as to how I'm going to work, and it's going to take me time, and I'm going to work in threes, because God does things in threes, and there are going to be three portions to the work of the 70 weeks here. Know and understand, therefore. First, to know is to have a knowledge, to have the verse in front of you. It's like a jigsaw puzzle piece. I've got that little piece right there, that little piece of knowledge. There it is. Understanding is being able to put the jigsaw puzzle together. That's a very difficult thing. It's a gift that God gives to his ministers. He doesn't give it to the sheep usually, but he will give it to a minister who then presents it to the sheep and feed my people with knowledge and understanding, and the Holy Ghost inside of them, if it's a good teaching, will go, yeah, that's right. And if it's a bad teaching, go, that's not right. You better try out another assembly, and maybe that guy studied a little more than you. But Daniel here is one of his prophets. And so, Daniel, I'm giving you knowledge and understanding. You can write this down. People can study in the future. But from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, by the decree of Artaxerxes, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And so a score is 20, and 62 is 62, and 7 plus 62 is 69 weeks. There's going to be 69 weeks of Jewish years from the time that Artaxerxes gives the decree. Daniel had to go back and study these things or wait for these things. But once the decree was given, the street shall be built again. The wall of Jerusalem will be built again. And verse 25, even in troublous times, and there was a lot of trouble and struggle, we read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and all the battles they had with Sanballat the Horonite and all the guys that were giving them trouble. Verse 26, and then after the second portion of the 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. But not for himself. And then he puts that little colon there. And he's pretty much described for us the first 69 weeks. Now, we studied before and we saw the way this worked out historically, because history is past. And we saw that if you took the 69 weeks and you multiplied it times the number of days that the Jews have, which is, I think it's 360 days in a year. It's 173,880 days. And you see that God worked this thing out perfectly. And in the book of Luke, chapter 19, you remember we studied it, when Jesus came in at the triumphal entry and he walked in and he saw everything going on. Verse 41, he came near and he beheld the city and he wept, because he could see the hearts of men. Jesus could see that the majority of the crowd was confused at best, being led by bad leaders, and thy leaders caused thee to err. And he knew they were going to reject his offer as the Messiah and the King. And so he said in as he wept over the city in verse 41, he said, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. He said, I'm here. It's 173,880 days since the decree, and here I am as the King on Palm Sunday, and you're not crazy about me, and now Messiah will be cut off. And he knew what would happen in the next part of that week. And he was cut off, and he was wounded for their transgressions, and they did not understand. And God's desire would have been the 70th week would follow. But the people rejected their Messiah. And so now the 70th week moves out. So I gave you some notes today, I think, somewhere, on the 70th week, and wanted to take a look at this 70th week. Now, here's Jesus in Luke chapter 19. And it's Sunday, and he kind of knows this is the day, and you folks aren't getting it. It's hid from your eyes. You're not receiving it. And the next day on Monday, he'll curse the fig tree. And the next day on Tuesday, he will give what is known as the Olivet Discourse. First on the Tuesday, he'll go into the temple. He'll upbraid the religious leaders, and then he'll give the Olivet Discourse. In the Gospel of Luke, it's given in chapter 21. But I wanted to take a look at Matthew, the first giving of that Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 21 or 24. Because he had made the triumphal entry back in the 21st chapter, and in the 22nd chapter he curses a fig tree, and then he answers a bunch of questions on Monday, and then on Tuesday he answers more questions, and then finally on Tuesday in chapter 23, he upbraids the Pharisees, and then finally when he's done upbraiding them, and he says to them in verse 38, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And he's talking about the temple. Because he had said to them, look, my father's house is a house of prayer. You've made this place a den of thieves. You've turned it into a place of merchandise. It's your house now. And it's desolate. And he walks out, and chapter 24, and he went out and he departed from the temple. And the disciples came to him to show him, don't get hasty, Lord. Look at that beautiful temple. Look at the buildings and everything and all the money that went into it. And he said, do you not see all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And he went to the place he liked to go, the Mount of Olives. I've got a nice map of Jerusalem. I'm going to put it up. And so you leave the Temple Mount. You go down through the Valley of Kidron. You're going eastward. And then you go up on the Mount of Olives. And you can literally sit on the Mount of Olives and look down just a little bit on the temple. It's a little higher than the temple. And you can watch it from there. And he used to go there and he would look at the temple and he would pray. And that's what. And so he's sitting on the Mount of Olives, verse 3, and the disciples come to him privately. By the way, that's the way disciples come to Jesus, privately. Now, I'm glad you're here tonight publicly, and that's good. And disciples also gather publicly. We do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But privately, we go to him too. And we do our own Bible reading. And we ask him questions like these disciples. Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And we ask things about prophecy. Some of us that are disciples. Now, not everybody has to do that. Remember, prophecy is not as important as knowing the history of the work of the cross, knowing the fact that you've received it in your heart, and knowing you can bring others to Jesus. That's the most important thing. But the disciples sometimes want to know prophecy, and God will reveal it to some disciples. And here he is, 2 days after the 69th week. Just like it said, Messiah shall be cut off. And he knows he's going to be cut off. Matter of fact, it's Tuesday night, and he knows he'll be cut off in a couple days. And he knows this, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And of course, he died for our sins, not for his own. He was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners and without guile and without sin and without iniquity. He was the only perfect man that ever lived. He was the God-man. The mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. But he now realizes the 69th week is over. And my father would like to bring the 70th week in. And he knows, and his father knows, I've got to give them more on this. I mean, all I gave them in Daniel was a couple of verses. I mean, you go back and all you got is half of verse 26 and verse 27, and that's it. And he's describing the week, the seven-year period, in a verse and a half. And he's saying, I realize they need more. Now is the time to give them more. So Jesus, if you look at the chart I gave you there, the 70th week, Daniel's 70th week, that is found in a verse and a half, the second half of the 26th verse and the 27th verse of Daniel 9, is the equivalent, what Jesus is going to start to unpack it in Matthew 24 and 25. And then, about 50 or 60 years later, he's going to speak to John on the Isle of Patmos and turn it, what was a verse and a half, to two chapters. He's now going to give it 12 or so chapters to the book of Revelation, and it's going to be chapters 6 through 18, if you've ever studied these things. And it works out that the 70th week is going to have a first half, and it's going to have a final half. Each half will be 3.5 years or 42 months or 1,260 days, as is laid out in Daniel and Revelation, because God marks time by the Jewish calendar, not by the Gentile calendar. And so this is a prophecy to thy people, Daniel, and to thy holy city. Even though this is occurring during the times of the Gentiles, I'm giving this to thy people. I want to cleanse the temple and cleanse my Jewish people. And there's a first half, there's a last half, and there is a middle point. And we'll see how each one of these three renderings, whether it be Daniel or Matthew or John in the book of Revelation, will track perfectly with these things. They will line up perfectly in these parabolic teachings in each one. Now going back to Daniel 9, what we'll see is, I told you I have a purpose, and I told you the pattern I would use, and I told you there'd be three portions to the pattern, and we're at a point now where the prophecy, the past has already happened. I want to look at the prophecy future, and there's going to be two key players in the prophecy that I want you to keep your eyes open to, and Jesus will instantly tell his disciples, you want to know about the end? Don't be deceived. Be not deceived. Many will come in my name and say, I'm the Christ. Because in verse 25 of Daniel 9, you see the Messiah, the Prince. And of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one that's prophesied in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms, the one to come. He is. Notice, he's the Prince, not the King. Why do you say that? Because within the context of that prophecy, when he arrived, he was presenting himself to be the King, but he wasn't the King yet. He would not be anointed until he finished the work of salvation, which would be the next week, and then he would have waited for his father to perform the 70th week with the rest of the people, and then he would anoint the Most Holy as the King on his throne at the end. So a prince is someone who's ready to be a king, but he's not a king yet. And he's being held from his office of kingship. Now again, if you've studied with us here any period of time, you know how we always break teachings down into three, because that's the way God works. And Jesus Christ live the life as the prophet that was prophesied by Moses in Deuteronomy 18. And the prophets would die. And, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, he died as a prophet. But when he was raised up from the dead, God said, this day have I begotten thee as the priest, the high priest in the book of Hebrews. And now he sits at the right hand of God as the high priest. And he's a prince who's going to be a king. He's a princely priest right now. And he's doing the work, making intercession. When he comes back and get anointed, he'll be the king. Prophet, priest, king. The three great offices. And right now, he's just Messiah the Prince being cut off. Verse 26, and after 62 weeks, shall Messiah, that would be the Prince, he'll be cut off. And now there's going to be a second player that's going to come in. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the Prince that shall come is the Antichrist. And so the first thing we learn in Daniel 9:26 is that Prince is going to come. He is going to come in the 70th week. And I'm going to show you in a moment some other things, but the first thing I want to show you is all throughout the scripture, one of the things God is trying to awaken us to is the reality that there is a usurper, someone who wants to be a usurper of God's throne. Someone who said, I want to ascend and be like the Most High. Someone who wants to be God. I want to be like the Most High. I want to be God. And he can't create. He's the devil. But he can imitate and counterfeit. And that's what he tries to do, is imitate and counterfeit God. So let's step outside of the realm of a church here of born-again Christians, because we're born again. And we have the Spirit of the living God in us, so we kind of know Jesus is Jesus. But if we was to step out here and let's go up and down this street and knock on doors, which we've done before, a number of times I've knocked on the doors, to want to talk to people about their soul and about God, or do it at the workplace, or do it with your family members. Oh, sure, the majority of people believe in God. I mean, maybe 10-15% are agnostic or atheist, but 80-85% believe in God. Is it the God of the Bible?
At least nothing like the God of the Bible. Where'd they learn about him? I don't know, maybe in Hinduism? Maybe in Shintoism? Maybe in Islam? They pray to God, don't they? Is that the God of the Bible? No. He's a counterfeit. Where'd he come from? Exactly, the devil. The devil wants to convince them that they're worshiping God. The devil wants to convince them they're serving God. The devil wants to convince them they're all right with God. Don't worry, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be just fine. You have to worry about it. Don't fret about it. And so this counterfeiter is out there. Now, that's what he does with God. And with, you know, 8 billion people in the world. What about the 2 billion people that are Christians? Well, I need to counterfeit Christ. Okay? Go to 2 Corinthians 11. I mean, there is Messiah the Prince. I got to convince these people. I'm Messiah the Prince. I'm going to be the prince that shall come. I'm that other prince. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll catch up with you. And the Apostle Paul writing to a very confused assembly in Corinth. Make a good charismatics, good Pentecostals. That's where most of them get their doctrine from, is the Corinthians. And he's just saying in the 11th chapter, would to God you bear with me a little in my folly. Bear with me indeed. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one husband. I would like to present you as a chaste virgin to the true Christ. But I fear, I added the word true because obviously it's the true Christ, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in the true Christ. There's only one Jesus Christ. There's only one Messiah, the Prince. Because there's going to be someone that comes and preaches another Jesus. There's going to be someone that's going to want you to receive another spirit. That would be the charismatic Holy Spirit. That is not the Spirit of the living God. Okay? That's another spirit. There was someone bring another gospel. That would be the Roman Catholic gospel. Okay? But here's my point. The devil wants to, he can't create, he counterfeits. He counterfeits. And he wants to, if you were a counterfeiter and you were making money, first off, I would say you'd be stupid to make $1 bills. Make $100 bills. What the heck? It's just ink and paper. Why not put two zeros after the one? What are you, dumb? Okay. But I'd also recommend you do it green ink, not blue, not purple, not orange. If you're going to counterfeit, make it look close. Back to where we are in Daniel 9. The prince that shall come is going to be another Jesus. He's going to be a false Christ that Jesus warned them against. But he's going to look a lot like Jesus Christ. Because the devil wants to counterfeit and deceive those that are religious. Doesn't have to confuse agnostics or atheists. They don't believe anything. So he's got to do that. So the first thing I want to see is we're going to have this other prince. The prince that shall come, he's going to come preaching. He's going to come doing miracles and signs and lying wonders, it says in the book of Thessalonians. He's going to come trying to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, this other prince. Now, technically, the prophecy, and again, I'm not crazy about the way God writes. I wish he would write more simple. I wish he'd write like a textbook, but he doesn't. He writes a spiritual book. At the end of in the middle of verse 26, but not for himself, : and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, verse 27, and he, the prince that shall come, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And he's talking about the final week. And there's a gap between the 69th and the 70th week. And Jesus knew it was going to come, so he's just beginning to show us in this 70th week, Daniel tells us two important points. Verse 26, there's the prince that shall come. He'll be known as the Antichrist in 1st and 2nd John. He will do what? He will confirm a covenant with the Jewish people for 1 week, for 7 years. what's he going to do after that? Well, we learn in verse 27 what he'll do in the midst of the week. Again, he puts two dots, meaning some time is going to pass. Here the time is 3.5 years. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And so at the midpoint, he's going to break the covenant he made with the Jewish people, and he's going to cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Now, what is the covenant he's going to do with the people? He's going to confirm, those of us who are alive now have history, to help us to see. Go to the book after Daniel, it's Hosea. Go to Hosea chapter 3. There's a little prophecy given, but sometimes prophecy is hard to see, but in the lens of history, in the rearview mirror, we can easily see it. But in Hosea 3, the Lord said, verse 4, Hosea, tell your people, the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, without teraphim. And the ephod and the teraphim and all the things they had at the sacrifices, going back to where we are in Daniel and looking at it carefully, and look at that 26th verse carefully. And the people of the prince that shall come, not the prince that shall come, the people of the prince that shall come, those people shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, Daniel, if you remember, there's a lot to remember. I'm sorry, the prophecy is so deep and so many balls to juggle simultaneously. But Daniel has been interpreting visions. Remember the second chapter? Remember the big image? And the head of gold is Babylon, and then the silver is Medo-Persia, and then the brass in the middle part is Greece, and then the two legs of iron are Rome, and then we learn at that vision, at the very end, there's a stone without hands that comes and smashes the image at the feet where there are 10 toes. And now, Daniel knows all the... I know Babylon. I know Medo-Persia because he watched Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian give him an office. He didn't know about Greece except it had just been revealed to him back in the 8th chapter that it will be the prince of Grecia that will come. And so he doesn't know about Alexander. It's going to be a couple hundred years after him, but he knows the nation's going to be Greece. But the one nation not Rome named is Rome. He doesn't know that. Rome is not named until the New Testament. You don't find it in the Old Testament. And Daniel doesn't know. And at the time Daniel's living, Rome was just a little city-state by the river over there. It wasn't doing much at that particular time. I mean, the Babylonians and the Persians. And so now he doesn't know, but the readers afterwards recognize why it's that fourth kingdom is Rome. And that fourth kingdom, the people of that kingdom came and destroyed our city. The Jews learned that in 70 AD. And so the near-term part of that is what is going to happen very shortly after Messiah the Prince is cut off. So go back to Matthew 24 and watch how Jesus deals with it. Prophecy study is very difficult, and I'm not a very good teacher of it. I'm sorry. Now, if you want to learn in simplicity, there's this guy named David Jeremiah, and he's really, no, and I know he's not that good. He's a sweet man, and I've met him. I've talked with him a number of times. He is a sweet guy, and he does help people get saved, and praise the Lord. He doesn't even know which Bible is God's, but thankfully, he does most of his research back from a time where men did know which Bible was God's, Clarence Larkin. This is a difficult book to read, Larkin's book. It's good, but difficult. He makes like Cliff Notes editions in his book, The Handwriting on the Wall. And if you can
you know, tolerate the pablum puke of the modern Bible versions he uses in here, which just makes me sick. But, you know, I got to cross it out and correct it. At least when he goes to a reference, rather than read the junk he has in here from the modern version, read your King James Bible and get what God has to say on it. But he does a good job of packaging this to give you some better understanding, because I'm not a very good teacher at this stuff. But I have to teach it because Warren Daniel, this is my job. Jesus now is asked these things. And Jesus is going to take what Daniel just showed us. There's a first half and the prince that shall come. And in the first half, he's going to confirm the covenant. And Jesus is warning him, and Jesus knows there's a near-term aspect to it, that the nation's going to get destroyed in 70 A.D. But to Jesus, those are shadows. Prophecy will often happen. There will be a shadow, and then there will be the reality. And the shadow will look like the reality, just like my shadow looks like my hand and my arm there, and it works that way. But the shadow is not what's important to God. What's important to God is the reality, the substance, the truth of the issue. But Jesus understands that, and his concern is this, verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you. And from verse 4 to verse 14, he's going to talk about, yeah, a lot of these things will happen in the first 2,000 years, but really the problem when that last week begins, many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, I am Messiah, and shall deceive many. Now the reason is, the prophecy, Daniel, is for thy people and for thy holy city. And the hope of the Jew was Christ, Messiah. Today the Jews are looking for their Messiah. I don't know if you pay any attention. Anybody know anything about the Temple Mount Society? Okay? And they want to rebuild the temple on the mount. And they've been working on this for almost 50 years now. And they were all excited back in October of 1996. Because in October of 1996, a red heifer was born in Haifa, Israel, for the first time in 2,000 years. And they need the red heifer, according to the book of Numbers, to cleanse the temple. And they're all excited about this. And they're getting the articles all ready. And there have been 9 red heifers from the time of Moses to the time of the temple being destroyed in 70 A.D. And they've always, the rabbis have always said, when the 10th red heifer comes, that's when the Messiah will appear. So they're excited about the Messiah, but they don't believe Jesus is the Christ. They're looking for another Messiah. And they're getting all ready. And Jesus' first warning is, take heed. Don't be deceived. Many are going to come and say, I'm the Messiah. And the one that's going to be the counterfeit is the prince that shall come and present himself. And he's not going to come and say, here I am, I'm the Antichrist, folks. Okay. It's going to come with his name, which can be found in the Bible. I showed you where it is in the book of Ezra and in the book of Nehemiah. But that's another study, and we've done that before. Go back at the Ezra study. His name is there for those that study the Bible. That's why here is wisdom. Let him count. It's the number of a man's name, and you count the number, and you can find his name in those books. But that's not the point. He's going to come in that name. Here I am, I'm Simon Adonikim. Oh, there he is. You know, that's a great name, and it means a lot to them. And he's going to deceive many. What's going to happen? There will be wars and rumors of wars. Be not troubled. And the first half, he's describing there's going to be deception in the first 3.5 years. There's going to be wars in the first 3.5 years. Now, when John the Revelator is given chapters 6 and 7, that's when Jesus begins to open the seals, and out comes the rider on the white horse with a bow to kill people. And that's the Antichrist. And follows after him the black horse of famine, the red horse of war, the pale horse of hell and of death. And people are dying all over, and there's wars and famines and pestilence and earthquakes and false Christ. And Jesus calls this the beginning of sorrows. That's what he calls the verse 8. The first 3.5 years is the beginning of sorrows, the first half of that 70th week. Then, as we saw in the book of Daniel, in the middle point, now what's the Antichrist going to do? Now here's what he's going to do. We can understand it perfectly from where we are. The Jews haven't had a temple since 70 A.D. When the Jews were able to get the land back in 1948, their hope was to build a temple, but the problem was the Mosque of Omar is sitting on top of what they perceive to be the Temple Mount there. And if they try and build their temple, the Muslims, it would start a world war. And so they have great fear of that, and they don't know how to do it. The covenant that the Antichrist is going to make is to, I can rebuild that temple for you. And they're going to go for it. By the way, if you want my interpretation of prophecy, and I don't care if you take it or not, done, whatever you believe is fine by me. Every one of you can have your own interpretation of prophecy. Doesn't affect me one bit. You know what I know? Jesus is the Christ. And you must be born again. And if you speak English, you know what I know? The King James Bible is pure. And if you want a pure Bible in English and know God better, read that book. Anything else you believe, fine by me. But we were in Daniel 9. Do you remember Daniel 8? You want my interpretation on Daniel 8? Go back. Prophecies have a near-term and a far-term application. And we saw in the 8th chapter the vision given to Daniel, not to anyone else, given to one of God's prophets here. And he saw the ram with the two horns in verse 3. And the ram with the two horns was coming out of the east, and it pushed westward and northward and southward. And it did according to his will, it says at the end of the verse. And then, as I looked, verse 5, and I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west. And the he-goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram, and verse 7, I saw him come close to the ram. He was moved with choler and bitter anger against the ram. And he beat the tar out of and smote the ram and brake his horns, and nobody could stop him. Okay. And the he-goat became very great and was strong. Okay. Now the near-term application is given to you right there. Verse 20, the ram which thou sawest with the two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. And verse 21, and the rough goat of the he-goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn between his eyes is the first king. So in the near term, we understood it's Alexander the Great taking out the Medes and the Persians in 333 B.C. And that's exactly what he did and all that kind of stuff. But he also said at the end of verse 17, this is Gabriel speaking to him at the end of verse 16, Gabriel, make the man understand the vision. Verse 17, he came where I stood. When he came, I was afraid. I fell on my face. He said, don't worry, understand. Oh, son of man, for the time of the end shall be the vision. Look at the word the end. Now go back to Daniel 9 real quick. Verse 26, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end shall be with a flood. And the end is the final week. So I said to the Lord, I said, look, you know, everybody understands the historical interpretation of the ram and the he-goat. I said, Lord, would you like to clue me in as to what is the interpretation of who's the ram and the he-goat at the end? Because there's no Media Persia today. And it's certainly in Alexander and Greece. And so, you know, he said, well, you keep meditating on it, son. You'll come up with something. And then it dawned on me. And I said, yeah, of course. What came out of the east back in 600 and went north and south and westward and trampled everything? Islam. It's got two horns. The Shiites and the Sunnis. The bigger one came later. The Sunnis came later. The Shiites came first. That's Islam. No question about it. And what's going to take them on the other side? Well, the horn, the notable horn, is the Antichrist. And the notable horn is going to be coming out of Greece, the revived Greco-Roman Empire. And here they come. And I said, of course. So let me tell you how I think this is going to play out. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It seems to me what's going to happen in the next 24 months is that man is going to step to the microphone. And when he steps to the microphone, he's going to say something like, there's a religion all over the world that causes trouble everywhere they go. And they blow up buildings and they hijack airplanes and they make bombs and drive them into parades and they cut off people's heads and they take little women and children and they use them for slaves and they're all over the world and we've got to go against them. Who's with me? And I think people all over the world go, I'm with you. Now, I don't know how much you pay attention to world, but I got missionaries all over the world I talk to. And all over, one of the biggest problems all over Africa, it's the Muslims. Indonesia, it's the Muslims. Malaysia, it's the Muslims. In Europe, it's the Muslims. Here in America, it's the Muslims. Just like God said Ishmael, his hand will be against every man and every man against him. And the Antichrist will say, who's with me? Let's kill the Muslims. And there's going to be a whole bunch of men all over the world that just want in on that battle real fast. They're just looking for the leader because they're sick of hearing that's a religion of peace. That ain't no religion of peace. I want it, those guys. And they're going to join. And then the Antichrist is going to go to the Jews and go, look, we're taking the Muslims on. We. That's the people of Europe. The people with the nuclear bombs. The people with the weapons that they have to buy from us and steal while they run around with their swords on camels. We're going after them. Now, you Jews got to make a choice. You can join with the Muslims or join with us, but I'll tell you what you do. You join with us. I'm going to sweep that dome right off the rock, and you can build your temple. And I'll see the Jews lining up and signing that covenant in a split second. And that's how I see this playing out in the next 24 months, is Daniel 8 rolls into Daniel 9. But anyways, whether you see it or not, doesn't matter. Some people think they're going to have a compromise and get the Muslims to dismantle the dome. And I don't think so. There's only one thing they understand, that's force. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says that in the book of Psalms. They only understand power and force. They won't even respond to love. A lot of lost people are that way. Anyways, back where we are. This first 3.5 years, the prince that will come will confirm the covenant. He's going to allow the temple to be rebuilt, and he's going to allow the Jews to take their red heifer or whatever they want and start their sacrifices all over again, and they're going to be thrilled. And Hosea's prophecy, they're going to abide many days without the temple. By the way, Hosea's prophecy told you how many days that would be. That's in chapter 6. Have you ever read Hosea chapter 6? Go after Daniel, Hosea 6. This stuff is in the Bible. This stuff can be known by someone that searches this stuff out. But I'd much rather go on my cell phone and watch Netflix. But it, you know, me personally. Back in Hosea, you just saw in the 3rd chapter, verse 4, the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. Verse 5, and afterward the children will return to seek the Lord their God. And they're going to rebuild their temple. And what they're going to be saying, chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, they'll say, come, let us return to the Lord. He hath torn, he will heal us. He hath smitten, he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. And the 3rd day he'll raise us up and we'll live in his sight. A day unto the Lord is a... Exactly. And it's been 2,000 years they had no prince and no king and no temple. And he's telling you, we're right at the time, folks. Okay, we're right there. So anyways, going back, we see how God's going to layer this prophecy 3 times. First telling us a little bit in Daniel, telling us at the midpoint the covenant will be broken, the sacrifice and the oblation will cease, how Jesus is going to handle it in Matthew 24. He'll say it like this. Now notice, I want you to notice something key in verse 14. There's going to be false Christs, there's going to be false prophets, but during this 3.5 year period, verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations.
And then shall the end come. Then's going to be the final end of that 70th week. He didn't say the gospel of Christ. He said the gospel of the kingdom. That's the gospel to the Jews. That's what John the Baptist preached. And that's what Jesus Christ preached to the Jews. Now, we'll do this again in our Bible studies. God does things in threes. And there are three gospels. There's the first gospel from Adam to Abraham. That's called the everlasting gospel. Fear God. He's the creator. Then, when he called Abraham, he promised to Abraham and his people, you're going to have a city and a king and a kingdom. It's the gospel of the kingdom given to the Jews. But when they rejected their king, he moved to the gospel of Christ. So the Jews get the gospel of the kingdom. We at the church, we get the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Gentiles had the everlasting gospel. He's saying here, this final week is to thy people. This is Jewish. The gospel of the kingdom is being preached again. The same thing I preached, Jesus said, during my 3.5 year ministry. He didn't preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's something given to Paul. I don't want to confuse anybody. It's not important. All you need to know is right now it is the gospel of Christ. That's all you need now. That's all you need to preach now. You don't need to understand any of the past or the future. Just get the present. It's a gift right now. Get the present and take care of the present job. So I just got to teach these things because it's my job as a teacher to teach all these extra layers. It's not necessary. You don't need to know it any more than you need to know polynomial equations. You know how to balance your checkbook? That's good enough. You know Jesus Christ? That's good enough. You don't have to know this other stuff, higher level stuff. We'll learn this in the millennium. But technically, it's the gospel of the kingdom. We're back to thy city and thy, and we're preaching that. And all the nations need to know there's only one kingly head of nations. It's God's nation in Israel. And that's what's going to be preached at that time. But get going that far. The middle point now starts in then shall the end come, verse 15, and when ye, therefore, shall actually with your eyes see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. When you see that thing stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. I mean, when Matthew was writing this, it was so long ago, he knew his present readers wouldn't know what he was talking about. I mean, he's writing this in, 50 A.D. The temple's still standing. It hasn't been destroyed yet. The thousands of years haven't passed yet. You don't need to know that far in the future. But for those of you alive then, when you're reading, you better understand this is serious business. You know, when we disappear, Jews are going to be reading the Gospel of Matthew. You do know that. God's guidebook is for them, just as it was written to them. The oracles of God were committed to the Jews. That's what they're going to be. That's going to be their map and their compass during the time. Understand, verse 16, get out of Judea, flee to the mountains. Don't even come down back to your house to pack a bag. Get out of town. The Antichrist has now set up the abomination of desolation in the middle of the week right there. The sacrifice is ceasing. The covenant's been broken. Get out of here. That will be covered for you in Revelation chapter 13. And I don't know if you want to take the time to go there now or wait till we get to Revelation in a few weeks. But He's layering and confirming the prophecy. Verily, verily, here a little, there a little more, and on top of it, just to make sure the readers at that time get it. And that's the 13th chapter where the Antichrist has his false resurrection, because God's going to let him fake a resurrection. And that's the great, what do you call it, great deception? What's that? It's escaping me. Someone help me. First Thessalonians. Is it called strong delusion? Yeah, that they'll believe a lie. Yeah, that is. That's the strong delusion God's going to allow. And we'll cover that when we're in Revelation. And they'll make an image to the beast. That's the midpoint. And then comes the last half of the tribulation. What Jesus is going to say there in verse 21, that shall be great tribulation. And we'll study this in Revelation. In the first 3.5 years, only the seals are opened, six of them. In the last 3.5 years, seven trumpets are blown and seven vials are poured out. And it just, it doubles in intensity and in strength, and the time periods are shortened, and it's just the wrath of God being poured out on planet Earth. That's the great tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there'd be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. By the way, for those of you, you know, if you read a Bible or been taught by bad teachers, you may have heard some very shallow teacher with no understanding read verse 13 in Matthew 24 and say something stupid like, "He that shall endure to the end shall be saved. And if you don't endure to the end, you won't be saved." Again, the context of Matthew 24 is the 70th week. It has nothing to do with your salvation. And watch how he explains it. "He that shall endure to the end shall be saved." In other words, you've got to do everything that's said in this chapter, and what's going to be saved? Your flesh. You're going to get through the trib by the skin of your teeth. And if you don't, the Antichrist will catch you and kill you. You've got to follow every instruction. It's got nothing to do with your soul may be saved and still killed by the Antichrist. But you want your flesh saved, you better pay attention to everything I say here. It's got nothing to do with your salvation. The average pastor has no idea what he's reading in Matthew. It's okay. At least he gets saved and helps someone get saved. But that's doctrinal truth I'm giving to you there. Okay, so in the book of Daniel, he calls it the abomination of desolation in the last 3.5 years, the great tribulation such as never was before. And in the book of Revelation, it's covered in chapters 8 and 9 and 15 through 18 with the trumpets followed by the vials and everything going on. And then when that week is finally done, it's followed by the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to planet Earth. He didn't come to planet Earth in the rapture. We met him in the clouds. Because our birth is spiritual, the clouds of heaven are spiritual, and we're collected to him spiritually that way in a private event. But the earth, he's coming back. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and he's meant to be anointed the king and to sit on the holy hill in Zion and to have the throne, and God's going to finish it and when the 70th week is followed by his second coming. And I just want you to look because, you know, when I was a little boy growing up, Catholic, confused Roman Catholic, didn't know the gospel, would have gone to hell like any believing Roman Catholic does, like any Pope does or any Bishop does, or Mother Teresa. Can we pull her out? And then, "Mother Teresa, would you like to get born again?" "Oh, I always wish I had been." "Yeah, yeah." "So you idiot, you believe the Roman Catholic Church and trusted in Mary. There's only one way of salvation. You must be born again." Okay. But when I was a Roman Catholic, and I didn't know any of these things, they didn't talk much about prophecy at the Catholic Church because they're actually post-millennialists. They don't even believe in any of this stuff we're reading here. It's all allegorical and spiritual and a fable to them. But occasionally, you would hear the phrase about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I'll bet you heard it sometime in your life before you got saved, the second coming of Christ. It might be mentioned in a movie or in a novel or in a magazine. And it's almost like a mythological, folklore that goes on, you know, the second coming of Christ. Go to Hebrews 9. But the Bible's real clear about this. There is a second coming of Christ. And this is his planet. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And God has every intention of anointing his son as the king of this planet. He tried it with the first Adam, and the first Adam fell. He's going to give it to the last Adam who's going to take this. And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. "Yes, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time." There it is, right there in printing.
Say, I'm not sure that's enough. Okay, I'll give you an Old Testament reference. Isaiah 11:11. And this is where we're talking about the 11th chapter. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots with the Spirit of the Lord upon him. And he'll be of quick understanding, and righteousness will be the girdle of his loins. And verse 9, they will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And here he is taking over. And in that day of the millennium when he's sitting and ruling, there will be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek. His rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. And the second coming of Christ is a Bible doctrine. And you've got the words right there in two passages to make you know it. And at the end of that 70th week, he's coming back. And of course, in Matthew chapter 24, I'm sorry, there's so much. You don't need to know this. You just need to know that Jesus is the Christ and that you're a sinner. And you must believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and call on him to be your Lord. But studying this in Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven. And what God's going to do, he's going to turn out the lights in the universe. Just like in Genesis 1, there was darkness. And then all of a sudden people are going to look up and there's a light from far away. It's small. And it's the Son of God coming down from his throne in heaven, and he's coming back to planet Earth, and the light's getting brighter and brighter, and every eye will see it. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. You know, the ones that are still in their first birth, their earthly birth, they're going to mourn because he's coming back. And the Son of Man's coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he's going to sit on his throne and take over. And Revelation 19, you can read verses 11 through 21. When heaven is open and we see a white horse, and the one sitting on the horse is faithful and true. And in righteousness, he's coming back, notice, to judge and make war. That's right. That's the Jesus of the Bible. Not the Jack Jesus they got in these commercials now. Jesus understands us. Yeah, he does. He understands you're a reprobate, wicked sinner who believes in LGBT, and he's coming back to sweep you off the planet to judge and make war. You better be his friend now while you can. It's about the time someone represents him properly. The Lord is a man of war. Exodus 15, verse 3. And that's what, and then comes the second coming. So what we see is after the 69 weeks, Messiah's cut off. That was fulfilled at the crucifixion. The people, the Romans, came and destroyed the city. The near-term fulfillment, 70 A.D., destroyed by General Titus under the orders of Emperor Vespasian. But the far-term fulfillment is when the Antichrist, the prince that shall come, ushers in the end, described in verse 27. And there's a big gap between verse 26 and 27, a gap of 2,000 years. And we looked at some of those things, and the Christian church comes between the crucifixion and the rapture. We're not anywhere in the picture. This is Jewish. This is God finishing his promise to his people of the kingdom of heaven on earth. Deuteronomy 11, verse 21. That's his promise to his people. A physical people with a physical place, with a physical king sitting on a physical throne right next to a physical temple. And God needs to finish all that because God can't break his promises. And we're just a parentheses between the 69th and the 70th week. And we're out of time. There's only 50 seconds to go. So that's tonight's teaching. And next week we'll move on. And thank you, Lord. Amen.